Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 16. Joshua chapter 16 and 17 deal with the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, actually the tribe of Joseph. But they address both these tribes, and so we're going to address them the same together as well. So we're going to read all of 16 and all of 17. And then we'll be looking at both chapters together in this sermon. This is God's holy and inspired word that comes directly from Him by grace to you, His people. Joshua 16. The lot fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho, to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Archites of Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhletites, as far as the boundary of lower Beth-horon, to Gezer, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance. The border of the children of Ephraim, according to their families, was thus. The border of their inheritance on the east side was Atroth Adar as far as upper Beth Horon, and the border went out toward the sea on the north side of Michmethath. Then the border went around eastward to Tanith Shiloh and passed by it on the east of Janohah. Then it went down from Janohah to Atroth and Naarah and reached to Jericho and came out at the Jordan. The border went up from Tapua westward to the brook Cana, and it ended at the sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among them, among the Ephraimites, to this day, and have become forced laborers. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war, therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh, according to their families, for the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Asriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hefer, and the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. But Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons. And the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And the territory of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethath that lies east of Shechem, and the border went along south to the inhabitants of En-Tappuah. Manasseh had the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah on the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim. And the border descended to the brook Cana, southward to the brook. These cities of Ephraim among the cities of Manasseh. The border of Manasseh was on the north side of the brook, and it ended at the sea. Southward it was Ephraim's, northward it was Manasseh's, and the sea was its border. Manasseh's territory was adjoining Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. And in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth-shean and its towns, Ibleam and its towns, the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, the inhabitants of Endor and its towns, the inhabitants of Taanach and its towns, the inhabitants of Megiddo and its towns, three hilly regions. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?" So Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." But the children of Joseph said, "The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth-shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do ask, Lord, that you would show us truth from your word. Lord, that you would strengthen us as we hear it this afternoon, and that you would help us to put it to application in our lives, that we may not be like a man who looks in the mirror and then when he walks away, forgets what he looks like. Lord, we know these things are written for our example, things that are written for us to avoid and things written for us to follow. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us these things. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. "From dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return." Genesis 3:19. "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust." Psalm 103, verse 14. One of the running themes throughout the scripture is the frailty of man, that he is but dust. Though he is created in the image and likeness of God, he is not God. And he was taken from the dust, and to the dust he shall go. This speaks to our frailty as human beings. It speaks to our weaknesses as human beings. And yet we sit here today as faithful Christian people, practicing our faith, hopefully doing the best we can do by the power of the Lord to set out each day to walk with God by faith in our frailness. And our frailty of our flesh only points to our frailty of our spirits and our faith. Now, we may not like to hear that, but it is the way things are. Your life of faith is not a perfect life of faith. Your life of faith is not the life of faith that even you would like to see it become. And so you pray that God would help you to grow in that faith and in your walk. Jesus said in John 15:5, "For without me you can do nothing," indicating our weaknesses, indicating without his power, we could do nothing to please the Lord. We could not walk in any way that would please the Lord. Paul refers to this same struggle in Romans chapter 7 when he says the things that he wants to do, he does not do, and the things he does not want to do, he ends up doing. And yet, he was a faithful servant of God. But even Paul's faith was filled with failures. The Apostle Peter, as we had read, he had faith. He had testified and confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And yet when put to the test, three times he denied that he ever knew him. Peter was dust, and we are dust, and we are frail, even weak in our faith, even in our best days. This is what we're going to see in Joshua 16 and 17, that our faith is mixed with failure, but it's still faith. We're still people of the faith, but that doesn't mean it's without failure. And in Joshua 16 and 17, we are going to see a people who have been living by faith in God's Word, who have been taking action and steps and defeating the enemy by faith in God and His promises. But we're also going to see here a faith that is frail, a faith that has failures, a faith that is accompanied by failures. And I'm glad these accounts are in Scripture. Scripture is not afraid to say, look at my people and how weak they are. Although it lifts people up and identifies them as heroes of the faith, even those people were frail and failed in their faith at times. I'm glad these accounts are here in Scripture because they show God's patience with His people. They show the need for God's grace and mercy. It reminds us that though we are called by faith in Jesus Christ and we are given the gift of faith, the reality is we still have to deal with our failures in faith, in our faith. That it is mixed in with our faith. But isn't it great that the Lord knows we are but dust? The Lord knows we are frail. He knows that even in our best days, our faith is accompanied by failure and sin. And while He disciplines us for our sins and our failures to follow Him, He doesn't do it out of anger towards us, but He does it out of love for us. He does it that way because we are no longer His enemies. We are His friends. And that's how God treats His friends, His children. He patiently brings us to Himself, helping us to grow in our faith and our obedience. I'm thankful for that. For I am not where I should be. You are not where you should be in your faith. For you have been fed the richest meals of Scripture over your lifetime. You have been taught well. The Holy Spirit has been working in your life, living in your life. And yet we all are not where we should be based on how we have been treated by God. And yet God is still with us. He does not leave us because He's committed to us. And God knows that our greatest days of faith are mixed with failures. Otherwise, there would be no need for God's mercy and His grace and His patience. And that is what we need. This is not to say that faithless failure at times is okay. Just because we know it's real, just because we know it's something we have to live with and deal with, does not mean it's okay. We don't say, well, everybody sins, so it's no big deal. We don't take that approach. The fact is, everybody does sin. Everybody does fail in their life towards God. But it is a big deal. It is a big deal. It's important. But it's also to say that failing in our faith is a reality that we have to deal with. And so the question before us this afternoon is, how are you going to deal with that? Because there are ways that people deal with it that don't turn out well. And there are ways that people deal with it that do turn out well and bring glory to God. In Joshua 16 and 17, and looking at the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, are going to give us those examples of failures in the midst of faith. Right in the middle. While faith is going on, failure is there too. And that's what we're going to see in Joshua 16 and 17 in the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And so we're going to look at chapter 16 and 17 in a parallel way because their actions are almost identical. Their actions of faith are almost identical. Their actions of failure are almost identical. And so they're presented to us here in two different chapters, but really it's almost the same story. Here are two tribes doing the exact same thing, having been treated the same way by God, having been given the gift of faith, having been given the promises of God, and in acting by faith with failure in the midst. And so we're going to look at them together. And we're going to look at them as they all three experience these three things. And the first is faith to receive their lot. And that will be in Joshua 16:1-9 and 17:1-11, as these are parallel experiences. Faith to receive their lot. Secondly, failure to finish in faith. That's Joshua 16:10 and Joshua 17:12-16. And then thirdly, we're going to see an exhortation to faith and finishing in Joshua 17, verses 17-18. So first let us look at Joshua 16:1-9 and 17:1-11, in which we see faith. We see faith to receive their lot, their allotted land. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 16 take us back to where we were last week when we looked at Genesis 48. Once again, where Jacob was handing out his blessings to his sons. And that event is reflected here, even in Joshua chapter 16, as Joshua handed out the tribe allotments. When Joseph, back in Genesis 48, brought his sons to Jacob to be blessed, Jacob was an old man and losing his sight. And it was always customary that when a father would give his blessing to his sons, that he would give that blessing in that order, using his right hand to put his hand in that symbolic way of giving that blessing to the older one. But as we see in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob crossed his hands as those two sons were brought to him, and put his right hand on Ephraim's head, the younger son, and put his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph, the father of those two young boys, said, "No, my father. Manasseh is the older one. You've got it wrong. You put the right hand of blessing on the wrong one's head." And Jacob said, "I know, Joseph. I know. Even though I'm losing my sight, I know exactly what I'm doing here. And I meant to put my right hand on Ephraim's head." And even this was an act of faith. And even Joseph accepted that once he got over the initial surprise of what Jacob was doing. So even as we see here the allotments being handed out, we see here that he first mentions Manasseh in verse 4. "So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance." But then when he goes to explain what that inheritance was, in verse 5 he says, "The border of the children of Ephraim was thus." So even the author of Joshua is recognizing that Ephraim was the first to be blessed when it came to these two sons. And here is one element of faith that we see in this, that you cannot put God in a box and expect him to do the same thing every time, as if he is obligated to do the same thing for one person as he is to the other. Nor can we expect God to act like a man doing things based on current circumstances. God is not boxed in. God is not limited that way. And to place your faith in God is to say, "Whatever you do, Lord, I will submit to it." That's faith. Even when our circumstances may say to us, "Well, it looks like it would have been better to do this rather than what God in His providence has done." So even in Jacob, even in Joseph, after he was over his initial surprise, when we see faith. We see faith even in this blessing from Jacob to these two sons. And we see it also in Ephraim and Manasseh initially taking their lot. Initially taking their lot. They took it by faith. We don't see Manasseh crying out and say, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm the older child." Manasseh knew what that blessing meant. Manasseh knew that he was the second one to receive the blessing, and Ephraim was the first. So it was an act of faith for both of these tribes to accept what was given to them. And then in verses 5 to 9, we see them taking the land that they were allotted. These were acts of faith. To be given the land, then to take the steps of taking the land, doing what God had called you to do, were simple acts of faith. And Christian friends, that's what we're called to do. It may be more exciting to be able to have opportunities of heroic faith, but very few of us get those opportunities. The real everyday, day after day, grind after grind, walking by faith in your families, in your workplaces, in your communities, in your neighborhoods, the things that people don't see, they just see you living out the Christian life simply day by day. Those are steps of faith. So while what we have seen here so far may not be heroic steps of faith, they didn't have somebody with a sword at their neck challenging them. It's just simple steps of faith. To follow along in the blessing that Jacob had given, to receive the land that was allotted to them by lots that God in His providence was giving to them. Faith does the little things. We may want to see opportunities to do great and heroic things. But what God really calls us to do in this Christian life is to do the simple things, the everyday things that He has called us to do in His Word. Living faithfully before Him, parenting our children, loving our wives, submitting to our husbands, providing for our families. These are things that even the world does to some extent. But we do them by faith. In the way that we do them, God has called us to these simple steps of faith. Well, another act of faith is found in Joshua 17, verses 1 to 11, which here we do see some more deliberate actions of faith. We see Manasseh and his family taking their allotted lands. And then in verses 3 to 5, we see faith in action. Again, as we've seen before in Joshua, because of somebody remembering God's promises to them. And this was the daughters of Zelophehad. Zelophehad was like the great-grandson of Manasseh who had died. But he had no sons upon his death, only daughters. And these daughters remembered that God had promised to give them lands. And we can see this, and if you just listen, I'll read it to you. It comes to us from Numbers chapter 27, verses 1 to 7. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, from the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these were the names of his daughters, Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, and before the leaders and all the congregation by the doorway of the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord in company with Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." So Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them." And so it is this promise that God had made to them years earlier, that they come back and bring this back to Joshua and to those giving out the lots. Again, this is not a heroic act of faith, but it was a simple thing of remembering what God had promised to them and reminding those in leadership that this is what the Lord said to do. So do that thing for us. See, faith gets up in the morning and does those simple things that God calls us to do. To be in His Word, to be in prayer, to be committing your life to Him for that day, to set out by God's grace to live a life that glorifies God. Faith does those things that no one else notices simply because it's part of being faithful. So to receive these lands as allotted to them in the order that they were given, and by recalling the promise that was given, were simple acts of faith, small, subtle, and yet important. So do not discount the everyday things that God calls you to do. Following the Lord Jesus Christ in everyday simple acts of faith. But also do not forget that faith is always met with temptation. Just because you set out to be faithful doesn't mean that the evil one is going to take a vacation. Just because you recommit or renew yourself to covenant with God doesn't mean that the evil one is going to say, "Oh, I better leave that one alone." It's just the opposite. When you rise up, or when you humble yourself before the Lord to recommit yourself by faith to Him, to walk in faith, you can count on it that the evil one too will be there with you, seeking to cause you to not walk in faith. And that is exactly what's mixed up within these simple acts of faith. Temptations to be acting unfaithful, which lead to failure. And that's what we next address in this parallel account of Ephraim and Manasseh. The failure to finish in faith. If we look at chapter 16, verse 10, it's written as if to say that while they were faithfully taking all these allotted lands, while that was going on, they did not drive out the inhabitants, the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day, the day that this was being written, and have become forced labor. Well, it's not hard to see the failure in this, is it? They did not drive out the inhabitants of this particular land, this particular land allotment. Why is this a failure? Because God had clearly told them, you are to drive them out. You are to destroy them. Because if you don't, they will lead your sons and your daughters to idolatry. They will lead them astray. They will end up marrying with them and cause them to have children, and then they will become idolaters. That happens in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, if you want to read that later. But ultimately also, they were to drive them out, to destroy them, because God had declared judgment on these people of these lands for their idolatry. And God was using Israel as an agent of judgment. And so they were called to do this task. But they didn't do it. And you notice in verse 10, it tells us they did not drive them out, as just as if reporting a news story. It doesn't say they couldn't. It doesn't say they weren't able. It just says they didn't drive them out. Verse 10, and they did not drive out the Canaanites. Why didn't they? Why didn't they drive them out? Wouldn't it have been better to drive out these idolaters and these pagans who would lead them astray? What we find here in verse 10, that apparently it was easier to let them stay with them and become forced slaves rather than to kill them and carry out God's judgment. In other words, the decision was made on their own wisdom, as if to say, why go into battle with these people? Why risk suffering our own loss when we could just let them stay and it would become an economic advantage to us to have them work for us, do the hard work, do the most work, and relieve us of some of those duties and increase our profit or our benefit as we live here? Well, that kind of attitude that we see in verse 10 is really indicative of what was in their heart. It was not in their heart at this point to do the hard work of faith. There is simple faith, and then sometimes there's hard work of faith. And when it got this hard, when they had to drive out the Canaanites, they felt it was better to take advantage of the Canaanites, to be taking advantage of the convenience or the lack of desire to do the hard work of faith or the great economic advantage it would be for them. All these things were simply indications of their own idolatry. Because in it they became judge and jury. They became God for themselves, as they now are listening to their own wisdom and not the commands and wisdom of God. They decided to serve self rather than God. Even though had they done what God had said, it would have been to their great advantage and to their children's advantage. This is part of the peril that is here and part of the peril that Israel will suffer because of this very decision to not drive them out. Years later would be the very reason that God would judge them and drive them out, because they would turn to these idols and God would judge them and remove them from the land. Well, I don't know if you remember last week or not, but this idea, this practice of not driving the people out is becoming a trend. If you look back at Joshua chapter 15, verse 63, we read, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem this day." And we're also going to see in parallel fashion that Manasseh, in chapter 17, verses 12 to 13, had the same issue, the same problem. So a trend is developing here. Maybe they saw this. Maybe they saw one tribe being unfaithful. And maybe they saw that it was working out for them. They took the allotted lands to them by faith, but they could not drive out the inhabitants. In chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, we see the language is a little bit different. "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants." Why? Because the Canaanites were determined to stay. That's what it says in verse 12. They were determined to stay. This determination overrode the faith of Manasseh. Apparently the task became too difficult. But we also notice here in verse 13 that it wasn't just the determination of the Canaanites. For Manasseh grew and grew and over time became so strong that they could have taken out these Canaanites. Verse 13 tells us, "As they grew strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out." Even in their physical abilities, they had the ability to drive them out, but they chose not to. And really, even before they grew stronger, because of the power and promise of God, they could have driven them out. But it says they could not. And it wasn't because of the determination of the Canaanites. It wasn't because they didn't have the physical power. It was because they didn't have the faith to hear God's word and to listen to His warnings that came to them in Deuteronomy 7. A warning that God even took beyond their own personal existence into their children and their children's children. This idolatry will affect generations to come. And it certainly did that. Not only that, Deuteronomy chapter 7 tells us that the Lord's anger will be aroused to destroy you suddenly. And ultimately God would do that in removing them from the land. They ignored these warnings because it seemed, according to their wisdom, to be a waste of economic advantage to destroy them. In other words, and let me see if this doesn't ring true in your heart and mind, let us do for now what seems best. We'll take care of God's warnings and judgment later. What we have before us here in 16:10 and 17 verses 12 and 13 is an analysis of faith and failure. In chapter 16, verse 10, they disregarded the promises of God to bless them and looked to their own wisdom to gain what they thought would be an advantage. In chapter 17, verse 12, they looked at the difficulty of the situation and decided it would be easier to disobey God in the short run and risk His long-term judgment upon our children. This should be reminding you of something. It should be reminding you of the way that Satan works on your faith. It should be reminding you of the way that Satan worked in the life of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. For he said to them, in essence, it will be better for you to eat of this tree now. It'll be better for you now than wait for God's promises of life. It'll be better for you to trust your own wisdom than God's wisdom. And I know that Satan still works that way on you because he still works that way on me. He deceives us into thinking that the promises of God are too far off. The warnings of judgment are too far off. He deceives us into not believing God's promises and trusting in our own wisdom. And this is what both Ephraim and Manasseh did. They did not and could not drive them out because they disregarded the wisdom of God. When we look at our own life and we look at our own sin, examining our lives, I think I can say with confidence, that's what we do too. They chose immediate gratification over long-term blessing from God. They chose to exalt self rather than exalt God in their actions. And that's what happens when we mix failure with faith. When we act faithfully in something but do not go all the way, and we all do this, we need to look at our actions and ask why. Why did I not go all the way in faith? Why did I believe some of God's promises and yet not all of them? It's almost absurd. It's almost to say, well, I can trust God this far, but I can't trust Him any farther. I can trust Him to save my soul, but can I trust Him with my finances? Can I trust Him with my economic situation? Well, this examination, as we look at this analysis that the book of Joshua gives us here, really gives us some steps of repentance. Examining ourselves to see why we acted in faith but didn't go all the way with faith. For it gives to us some principles here. They sought ease, comfort, and gain over obedience to God. And they did not believe that God would really judge them. They didn't believe that. And don't we fall into that same trap sometimes? We are reminded here of what Paul said in Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Well, verses 14 and 16 give us another instance of failure, and that is discontentment. Even though Ephraim and Manasseh were at first content and by faith received the allotted lands, now they are coming back to Joshua in these later verses and saying, you didn't give us enough. They complained to Joseph that they had not been given enough land. At first it was okay, but then when they took that land and left God's enemies in it, it was no longer enough. Even though we look at chapter 17, verse 14, there is even a statement of faith here. Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, a large people? There's the complaint. Here's the statement of faith. Inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. The Lord is in this. He has blessed us with a great number of people, but He hasn't given us enough land. This is where the discontentment is. This is another means for us to analyze our own lives, to consider when we have failed to act faithfully, asking ourselves, is my discontentment with God a result of not following His word? Am I discontent with God about something He is not doing for me? And where is that related to how I am not following Him in His word? And this will often be the case. Because God does not withhold any good thing from you, His people. There is nothing good that you need that God would withhold from you. It doesn't mean He gives you everything you want, but He gives you everything that you need for life and godliness. That you can bank on because He has promised it. And he had given everything to Ephraim and Manasseh they needed, but because they did not obey him, and they let those people stay in the lands, there was not enough land for them. So what are we to do when we are walking in faith, but failure is mixed with it? That's part of our daily struggle. That's part of our life. Does God's Word have an answer to that question? Well, the answer is surely it does, and it absolutely does. We are not to give up when we fail. And I don't say that as trying to be a motivational speaker. But what happens oftentimes is when we failed in one area, we often say, well, I blew it there. I might as well just go on. I might as well just blow it worse. And we cannot deny that sometimes we respond to our failures and sin in this way, because we do. And that's why some of our sins and our failures get so big and so drastic. So what are we to do then in the midst of faith and failures? We need to go back and listen to the Lord, seek His Word and His wisdom to live in the ways that He has called us to do. And this is exactly what happens here. It is exactly what they experience. This is exactly what Joshua calls Ephraim and Manasseh to do in chapter 17, verses 15 to 18. So after they came back with this complaint, Joshua exhorts them to faith and finishing. The response of Joshua to their failures was an instruction to us and an application to us, so that when we have mixed failure with faith, we know what to do. I want you to notice his points of instruction in verse 15. Look at how Joshua responds to them, saying, "We are so great a people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now." Well, Joshua's response was, "If you are blessed by God as you say, go do what God says to do." Brothers and sisters, I speak to you here right now. Are you blessed by God? Have you been made a great people, in that you now have been given God's Word, given His power, and given Himself through His Holy Spirit to live faithfully with you? Can you not say, we are a great people and have been blessed by God? Every Christian can say that. Should be able to say that. For you have been given all that you need for life and godliness. And Joshua in verse 17 confirms this truth about them and tells them what you want is there for the taking, because God has promised it to you. You've been given all that you need if you'll just go do it. You've been made great. You've been made powerful. You just need to go clear the land, drive them out, and you'll have room. You'll have the resources that you need. So there is an exhortation there to faith and finishing. There's also an implied call to repentance from the Lord to Ephraim and Manasseh. Notice that Joshua calls them to turn away from their faithless thinking and faithless actions, their lack of obedience to God's Word and warnings, to turn away from their discontentedness. He calls them to this in verse 16. Or rather, verse 17, as he responds to their complaint. After they said, "The land is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel." It's almost obvious, even in their complaint, what their problem is. That they are not doing what God called them to and empowered them to, because they are thinking wrong. They are thinking that all these people with the iron chariots are too strong, not only for them, but also for God. And so Joshua calls them to change how they're thinking and to change their actions. And that's part of what repentance is, and that is implied here, that they're to change how they think about God, how they think about God's promises, and how they think about themselves. And then they are called to action that corresponds to that thinking. Repentance is to have a change of mind and heart about your sin, to confess it to God and to acknowledge that you have sinned against Him and need His mercy for your forgiveness. And had they done that, and had they sought to live according to God's promises and power, there would have been plenty of room. And I would encourage you to read Psalm 51, as Psalm 51 gives us instruction as to how to repent of faithless failures. You know Psalm 51 is David's response to his sinning with Bathsheba, committing adultery. And when God called him on it, this is his response, Psalm 51. And what you'll see in Psalm 51 is there is a pleading to God for mercy, blotting out sin, washing and cleansing, an acknowledgement of our sin that it was against God and Him alone, praying to God that God would give him joy and gladness, praying that God would create in him a clean heart. You want to know what repentance looks like? Look at Psalm 51. Here Joshua calls them to turn away from failing to trust God's promises, which he made to them in the first part of Joshua chapter 1, that he would deliver them, to turn away from not driving them out to driving them out, to turn away from being discontent to be content with what God has given them. Joshua calls them out for their particular sins that they may repent particularly. And that's what our confession calls us and teaches us to do as well, that men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance. Like say, "Oh Lord, I am sorry, please forgive me for all my sin." That's a good thing to do, but that's not all you're called to do. Here Joshua calls out their sins. "You're a great people. You have great power. So go, cut down the trees to the farthest extent, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." Everything that they were thinking, Joshua calls them to do just the opposite, to turn away from this sin of faithless failure to faithfulness and doing what God had called them to do. And so in our repentance, it should not be just a general thing, but asking the Spirit of the Lord to show us exactly what we need to repent of in our thinking, in our hearts, and in our actions, and to turn away from those things, to turn around to do the things that God has called us to do. Well, thirdly, Joshua exhorts them to respond in faith by not fearing their opposition. Look at the last part of verse 8.